Let's go ahead and take our Bibles. We'll go to Genesis chapter 24, a familiar story for us we're going through this morning. In fact, it's the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. I hesitate to tell you that. I know you're excited about that. But it's a marriage story, so all you ladies will like that. A wedding story. Genesis chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac.' The servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?' Abraham said to him, 'See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there.' So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down beside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, "Please let down your jar that I may drink," and who shall say, "Drink, and I will water your camels," let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms, weighing 10 gold shekels, and said, "Please, tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder, and room to spend the night." And the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord, and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring, and as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went out to the man. Behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master, whom she was when she was old, and to whom he has given all that he has. Verse 37. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house, to my clan, and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before you, whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. Verse 42. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord God, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. And she quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink. I'll give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard the words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us for a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. They said, let's call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. May your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Verse 62. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to her the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah. And she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. As we come to the end of the story of Abraham's life, we're right away introduced to a little bit of attention in the text. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now, Abraham was old. Now, if you've never been old, that may not seem like much of attention. But as we've been tracing Abraham's life, the next sentence comes into play. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And the tension is this. God's blessing that we've been tracing for some time, since chapter 12, actually, we've traced it back since chapter 1. God made the world, and he made man, and he blessed him and said, be fruitful and multiply. And after the curse of the flood, then God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful and multiply. And God's blessing we've been tracing through all of Genesis thus far. And God's blessing has been for all of creation, and all of creation rejecting God is destroyed save 8 souls. Yet God preserves his blessing for his people. And still they reject God. And so God chooses one man on all the planet to bless, and through whom all families on earth would be blessed. And now we come to the end of Abraham's life, and we see that the man that God has blessed is old. The question that remains now is, what's going to happen to the blessing? So what's going to happen? When Abraham gets old and finally dies, what's going to happen to the blessing? And what we're going to see here is that that blessing is going to be passed on to Isaac, and through Isaac to the world, as Rebekah comes, and then Jacob and Esau are born, and the story continues to play out. As Joseph is God's man whom he sends down into Egypt, and from there God calls out a nation from whom eventually the Messiah will be born. As we come to this passage, we must be convinced that God is interested, God has a purpose for blessing that which he has created. In fact, in the midst of God's story, those most blessed by God are most convinced of God's purpose to bless others also. Yeah, I think sometimes we're not fully convinced of God's desire to bless others because we're not fully convinced of God's desire to bless us. But as we look at the life of Abraham, Abraham has a faith in a God who's not just the God of Abraham, but wants to be the God of others as well. And he's convinced of that. He's convinced of it down deep in his soul. And he knows this God. In fact, he loves this God. He trusts this God. And as God has blessed him, Abraham is absolutely convinced that God wants to bless others. The question is, are we convinced of that as well? This passage provides for us just 2 real simple truths. The one is that Abraham was convinced of God's desire to bless others. The other truth is simply this: Abraham's conviction that God desires to bless others wasn't disappointed. It's basically boils down to that. As you look at the flow of Genesis, we come to the first chapter. We have 30-some verses that lay out for us, about 30 verses that lay out all of God's work in creating the entire world. We come to this chapter, and we have 67 verses about a guy trying to find the right woman to marry. Okay? It tells you which is harder, creating the world or finding the right woman to marry. Wrong. Okay. It makes you wonder, though. Why does God spend so much ink in this passage on what might just be a regular, so how did you meet? God spills a lot of time because God is underscoring for us that God wasn't just concerned about Abraham. I don't know if you ever get tempted as you read some of these stories and you think, you know what? Of course, David could kill Goliath. Because David was one of God's favorites. Oh, and then there's Abraham. Of course, God loved Abraham because he was Abraham. And then there's Moses. And God loved Moses, but who am I? I mean, who's ever heard of Ryan? I mean, I don't even like the name. You ever think like that? Who am I that God would want to bless me? Well, of course God's going to bless Paul. I mean, he went in and he helped the Philippian jailer gets saved. I mean, he's singing as his back is lacerated and he's bleeding, and God loves guys like that. Hey, I mean, he crawls out from underneath the rocks and says, let's go back and tell him about Jesus. But I'm just a nobody. But God spends a lot of ink here, folks, to say, listen, God is interested not just in the few, the proud. God is interested in everyone who will humble themselves to His program. And He wants to bless you and He wants to bless me. Abraham, as he got to know God and he got to experience God's blessing, was absolutely convinced that God wants to bless others also. We see that as a primary point of verses 1 through 9. The setting of the passage is the looming necessity of transferring this blessing from aging Abraham to another. But this blessing, Abraham is absolutely convinced, requires personal separation, verses 3 and 4. He makes his servant swear an oath. Kind of a strange setting as you look at it. Put your hand under my thigh. A rather intimate context. And that was the whole point, was the intimacy would underscore just the sobriety of the situation. Put your hand under my thigh and swear this, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaan in the land in which I dwell. Why didn't he want a daughter from the land of Canaan? What do we know about the Canaanites at this time? They were idol worshipers, and their whole form of idolatry and worship was absolutely carnal, would be a nice way of putting it. Let's go back to chapter 9, verse 25-27. Chapter 9, just as Noah gets off the ark, he gets drunk, and his young son goes in and mocks him as he's naked in his tent. And when he wakes up from his wine, Genesis chapter 9, verse 25, Noah says, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." But he said this as well, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and that Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth. Let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Abraham is a son of Shem, the Shemites. The blessing is upon these people. The curse of God is upon the Canaanites. We come a little bit forward in chapter 15. Abraham is promised by God that he will have offspring as the sands of the sea, the stars of the sky. But God says this down in verse 15. "As for you yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried in a good old age. Your people, they shall come back in the fourth generation from Egypt, where they've been staying. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." The Amorites, the Canaanites, the people in the land of Canaan. These people are filling up their transgressive ways. "And at the time appointed, I will judge them for their transgressions." And Abraham says, God, in His mercy, will bring my people, my clan, the people who are blessed, out of this land, and they'll be servants for 400 years. I know this. God told me this, okay? And the purpose He's doing that is keeping them separate from these people who continue in a downward spiral of transgression and iniquity and rebellion and lust and lasciviousness and filth. And they are filling up themselves, the cup of God's wrath and judgment. And so He says to His servant, "You must make sure that my boy does not marry one who is condemned." Okay? Because his heart will be drawn away. It's one of those principles that God uses later on, both with, in the Old Testament, with His people Israel, and says, don't marry people from here. They'll turn your hearts away towards other gods. In fact, He uses it in 1 Corinthians as well, in 2 Corinthians, and says, don't marry those who are unsaved. Don't be unequally yoked. Abraham knew that for God to bless others, they must submit themselves unto a rigorous plan of separating themselves unto God. God wants to bless others. But for God to bless, there must be a separation from that which brings God's curse. And so Abraham makes this a priority. In verses 5 and 6, we see that this blessing also requires a total abandon. The servant says to Abraham, "Well, maybe the woman won't be willing to follow me to this land. Should I then take your son back to the place that you came?" Abraham says, "See that you don't. No way. No how. If this doesn't work, this is the only plan I have. We will do it God's way or we'll do it no way. There's no contingency plans. There's no plan B. Okay? This is what God says. This is what God wants. And if God won't do it, then we're stuck. Okay? I am totally committed to the God with whom I have walked all the days of my life. He will either make your way prosperous, and if he doesn't, that's his business. And Abraham knows what he's talking about, because so many times Abraham had been brought to that place where it looked like there was no way for God to bring his blessing in his life. In fact, he'd tried ways to manipulate God's blessing, and it only got him in trouble. And he said, listen, we will not manipulate God's blessing at this point. It's all or it's nothing. It's all God's blessing or there's no blessing at all to be had. He says there's a total abandon that's required if you will receive God's blessing. In verse 7, we see that God's blessing requires a divine intervention. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you. Then you shall take a wife for my son from there. There's a recognition of God's identity. This God must intervene. What God? Let me tell you about him. He's the God of heaven. Verse 7. We go up back to verse 3, where he says this oath. He says he's the Lord, the God of heaven, and he's also the God of earth. This isn't some distant God out in Never Never Land, okay, who's looking down but is incapable of reaching into the things that are happening on this planet. This is a God who reigns from a throne that is bigger than the universe and reaches down with his finger to control the destinies and the orderings of event on planet Earth. Okay? This is the God who is big enough and involved enough to meet your needs and to bless you. He says this is the God who will intervene on your behalf. There's a recognition of who this God is. There's a recognition of God's activity. How do you know God gets his fingers dirty with the affairs of men? Let me tell you how I know God does this. He took me out of my father's land, from my kindred's land. God's the one who brought me here. Abraham is absolutely convinced of God's willingness to bless others because God has blessed him. He says, you know who I was before God blessed me? I was nobody. I was nobody. But God in his glory, God in his goodness, God in his kindness, God in his mercy, reached down to a nobody who was an idol worshiper and said, I want you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless others through you as you get to know me and what kind of a God I am. And God takes this man, and this man who isn't quite done making a mess of his own life. Aren't you thankful for that? Because as God puts his fingers on each one of us, we're still not quite done making a mess of our own lives, and slowly God has to introduce us to us and help us to understand what kind of a God he is and gets us finally to that place where we'll follow him and his gentle leading and trust him for his perfect blessing in our lives. And so Abraham says, we need a divine intervention. I know God will intervene because he has intervened, and he's intervened for me in the past. Then there's a humble recognition of God's sovereignty. It says, it's his going before you that will give you success. God is going to go as you do what you're supposed to do. And this is some 500 miles from Palestine. You have to go north up into Assyria, over across the Fertile Crescent, over down into Mesopotamia, back down to Ur of the Chaldees. It's some 500-mile journey. I don't know this. I read this, that camels can do between 25 to 60 miles a day. So we're talking a good month for them to get from here to there. This is a long journey. And Abraham says, you've got to do your part. But as you do your part, God will be going before you and doing His part, a part that only God can do. Well, I don't know. If you're like me, I look at my kids, I look at my life, and I say, you know what, God, I can look at my life and say, God was here for this step and this step and this step. And oh, I was really scared at that point. But God came through. And He met this need and that need. And I've got a track record. I can go back and I can say, these are the things that God has done for me. And I'm excited about that. And they're the things I have to revisit. But when I look at my kids, all of a sudden I get weak need. I start biting my fingernails and say, but can God take care of them? And the answer is, absolutely He can. They've got to do their part. But as they do their part, God is going before. I'm so thankful that God does that, that He's big enough to go before us. He anticipates the needs that we're going to have, and we're going to see how that takes place in this story. But finally, there has to be a humble submission. Verse 8, Abraham says in the end of verse 7, that you will take a wife for my son from there, but if the woman is not willing to follow you, God will show you the woman. I'm convinced of that. But a woman has a mind of her own. I think that's an important point for us to underscore in this passage, okay? A woman has a mind of her own. If she's not going to follow you, if she's going to muck things up, okay, then we got to let God deal with her. He's the only one big enough who can deal with her, okay? You're free at that point. I'm kidding, okay, ladies, I'm sorry. But here's the thing. Abraham says, there's no plan B. Either God will come through or He won't. And that's God's business. Just like when God said, you must slay your son. And I was absolutely convinced that I must slay my son. And the only way that God could work it for me to have offspring through him was if God would bring him back from the dead. I don't know how God's going to do it. I just know you can't take for my son a wife from those who would bring him into curse. Because my desire for my son is for him to experience, like I have, God's blessing. It's like Jesus, when he comes into Jerusalem, and the children are shouting, and the parents are shouting, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees come up to them and say, him and says, tell them to shut up. Don't you hear what they're saying? And Jesus says, if I tell them to be quiet, the rocks will cry out. John the Baptist is preaching to the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He says, don't be so proud and smug and say, we have Abraham as our father. I'm telling you, God can raise up from these rocks children under Abraham. Abraham is convinced at this point. What if the woman says no? So she says no. God's going to do something different then. I don't know what's going to happen. That's up to God. And God is God. And I've seen God do God stuff for all of my life. I'm absolutely convinced of one thing. And that one thing I'm convinced of is God. God's going to come through. But if it doesn't fit my plan, and you've done your part, then you're done. You're free. The rest is up to God. Because I've learned that God's blessing requires my submission to God's plan. And so we see in these first 9 verses, as this story is set up, Abraham is absolutely convinced that God's desire, God's purpose, isn't just to bless Abraham, but his purpose is to bless others as well. The rest of the story gives us the fact that Abraham's conviction that God wants to bless others is not disappointed. We see that the unnamed servant here accepts his proposed role in God's program. He's called upon by Abraham to swear. Verse 9 says, so he put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and he swore to him concerning this matter. He's accepting his position. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is... this message will self-destruct in 5 seconds. He says, I'll do it. Sign me up. I'm in. Okay? I've walked with you for my life. I'm your oldest servant. I've been with you, Abraham, as we crossed over into this land. I've been with you in all of your wanderings. I've been with you when you've obeyed, when you've disobeyed. I've been with you when you've manipulated. I've been with you when you experience the victories of God's blessing on your life. I'm with you. Count me in. Okay? So the man who is Abraham's right-hand man accepts his proposed role in God's program. This unnamed servant then frames his pursuit in light of God's intervention. He gets there. He does his part. He loads up the camels, 10 in all, men with him, and they make the 500-mile trek over across into Mesopotamia, down to Ur of the Chaldees, to the city of Nahor. He gets to the well there in verse 12, and he stops to pray. And he says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. And then he gives a specific request. It's a request for some very, very specific direction. And he says, God, please let the woman be the one that I say, give me a drink. And she says, here's a drink, and here's a drink for your camels as well. Okay? So he sets up a specific request. Now, this isn't a promotion of throwing out a fleece to God. We're familiar with that story with Gideon. God, if you really want me to go, then make the fleece wet and the ground dry. The ground wet and the fleece dry. And what we have to remember that as the servant is seeking God's direction at this point, he doesn't have a lot of revelation. All he has is through Abraham, really. And so with the very little information, the very little revelation that he's trying to do his best with what he's being given. And his purpose isn't to manipulate God at all in this. His purpose is simply to follow God's will. And so this isn't necessarily a lesson in how we're supposed to pray. God, if you want me to go, then make this light yellow before I get to the intersection. We can craft whatever design we want, but the thing is, God's will may not include our specific whatever we come up with. This isn't designed to help us to learn how to pray and give God, back God into a corner. If it's this, yes, then this. If it's no, then that. God doesn't work that way. We've been given so much more revelation than this unnamed servant of Abraham. But this test enables him to discern the woman's character. It's as he says, Lord, the one that I talk to, she has to be the right one. She has to be a woman that you are willing to bless. A woman that is willing to buy into your requirements for blessing. One who is willing to be separated. One who's willing to be committed to your program. One who has character and integrity. And so he says, when I ask for a drink, she needs to just have the common courtesy and the decency to give me a drink. There needs to be that hospitality there. If she looks at me and crosses her eyes or spits on my feet, then I know she's not the right one. Okay. But then he throws out this extra little addendum here and says, don't just let her be hospitable. Don't just let her meet the common courtesies. Let her go above and beyond. Let her be a very special girl for my master's son. Let her give me something to drink, and let her give my camels something to drink. Now, I don't know who's the camel expert in the world, but I know the three guys that I read aren't, because they all disagreed, okay? But one guy says that a camel drinks 5 gallons of water. Another guy says they drink 25 gallons of water. Another says they drink 40 gallons of water. Here's what I know. A camel drinks between 5 and 40 gallons of water, okay? And he had 10 of them. At the very least, she drew 50 gallons of water. Now, again, I don't know who's the pitcher expert in the world of Palestine of those days, but they say about 3 gallons is what their pitchers would hold. Okay. 50 divided by 3, you have to be better than math than I am because I can't do that like that. But that's a lot of trips back and forth to the well. Okay, and here's this ambitious girl, and the servant says, God, let her be kind to me, and let her be ambitious. Let her be willing to serve. Let her go above and beyond in her serving. And so he draws a plan. It's not backing God into a corner. It's something that helps him to discern the character of the woman that God would choose to give to him for his master's son. It simply shows his personal dependence on Abraham's God for success. God, there's no woman in her right mind who's going to want to stop and talk to me, let alone get water for these camels. Okay, but she does it. And we see that he recognizes a significant detail as he sets this up. He says, God, here's why I want you to do this. Verse 12. Please grant me success today. And that's usually where we stop. God, give me success. Bless me. He doesn't stop there. Give me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Again, in verse 14. He says, by this shall I know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Here's what he's saying. God, I know that you're the God of heaven. You're the God who gets your fingers dirty by intervening with man on earth. I know that you're that God. I've watched you be that God. God, I've seen you. I've been told that you've cut a covenant with Abraham. You've committed yourself. In fact, my master's told me the story of the night that he went out and he cut those beasts in half. He's told me the vision that he had where you, or that which represented you as a smoking pot and a flaming torch, passed through those pieces alone. You didn't require him to do it because all of this was dependent on you. You promised your servant a son. You've entered into covenant and you've given him that son. You fulfilled your promise. You've committed yourself to this man forever. Now, God, I'm asking that you would please do this so that, again, I can see and others can see that you are committed to him. Let others see the kind of God that you are because of your willingness to answer my prayer. This guy got it, folks. He takes his prayer and he doesn't make the biggest part of his prayer his own success. He makes the biggest part of his prayer the success of the character of his God. He says, God, it's your name that's at stake. God, it's your character that I'm banking on. Don't let me down, God. Because of the kind of God that you are, please come through for me. We see that he does. We see that God's intervention then proves his desire to bless. What we have at this point is a narrative that moves fast pace. Did you catch that? As we were reading through it, as we were slogging through those verses, did it seem fast paced to you? Let's go back and look at how God answers this request. Verse 15, before he had finished speaking. Verse 17, we go down. Then the servant ran to meet her. In verse 18, she quickly lets down her jar. Verse 20, she quickly empties her jar into the trough. And then, verse 21. And all the man gazed at her in silence to find out whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Things are moving fast. And we're given these little pauses as the narrative moves forward in rapid motion. Verse 23, tell me who you are. And all of a sudden, we're not on somebody's sister who's related to this buddy's grandmother, who's second cousin twice removed. And what she says, oh yeah, my grandfather is Nahor, the brother of Abraham. Whoa, this is exactly what I was looking for. And all of a sudden, we have a pause number two as the servant bows his head and worships. We see there in verse 26, and the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward his master. And as a secondary bonus, the Lord has led me to the house of my master's kinsman. He's made my way successful. The most important thing is God got to be seen as God. The second most important thing, I got a blessing out of this. What an awesome thing. He pauses and reflects on that for a moment. So, at the end of this, verse 28, it says, The young woman ran to her mother's house. Then verse 29, Laban runs out to meet the man. And as he greets the servant in verse 31, he says, "Oh man, you are blessed of the Lord." And uses the covenant name of Yahweh at this point. But the important thing is that this man is blessed. This theme of God's blessing is running through. He had just been blessed by God intervening in his role in God's program. He's been blessed. And Laban, with no knowledge of what's been happening, acknowledges that God has been blessing this servant. And so he calls him to go to his house, verse 32, verse 33. So the man came to the house, and food is set before him. And put on the brakes again, verse 33, because it says, "But he said, I will not eat until I tell you what I have to say." Okay? Speak. And so he impresses upon them in verses 35 and 36 that God has blessed those whom he's been sent to represent. Verse 35, he says, "The Lord has greatly blessed my master. He's become great. He's given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants, female servants, camels, donkeys. Now my Sarah, my master's wife, bore to him a son when she was old. That son now owns everything that this man has ever owned." God's blessings have been transferred to the heir. I represent them both. Okay? I am the man who represents the man who is blessed. He impresses upon them God's blessing. He impresses upon them God's blessing on himself. And down in verse 40, he says, "Abraham, my master, said, 'God will go before you to prosper your way.'" So verse 42, "So today I came to the spring and I talked to God." And verse 45, "And before I finished praying in my heart, here came Rebekah." Verse 48, "Then I bowed my head and I worshiped God because I knew that only God could do what God had just done. I represent the man who is blessed, and I come as one who is also blessed of God. And let me tell you, this is a God that you want to buy in on, because this God is the only God who can bless you." And he impresses them upon the story. And as you read it, so much of it doubles back and it recounts the story, but it recounts it on purpose because it says, "This is exactly what God has done for me." It's a testimony. He's witnessing at this point to the greatness of his God. Now we come to verse 49. Remember, this is all the same day. So if we can picture how all of this is happening, he's presenting this. It's supper time. He's been prolonging supper with this long story. And now he comes to the point and he says in verse 49, "Now then, if you will show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. If not, tell me. And I won't waste your time." Let me be very direct. He doesn't waste any time. He gets right to the point, if you will. Verses 50 and 51. They don't take a long time to deliberate about it. They say, "You know what? The thing has come from the Lord. Take her and go." And then again, we see just a small pause in verse 52. And the servant bowed his head. In fact, not just his head. He bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. He worshiped. "God continues to make my way a success. God is going before me. God is getting his fingers dirty by interjecting himself in my life." It's an awesome thing. So verse 54, they eat, they drink, they spend the night there. Verse 54, they rise up in the morning, and he says, "Now, let me go." And they try to pause the story a little bit. They say, "Wait a minute, not so fast. Yes, this is all neat. This is all good. Let's just wait for 10 days. He says, "No, don't delay me," verse 56. "Send me away." So one more short little pause. Well, let's ask the girl. Oh, man, here's the clincher. What's the girl going to say? They say, "Will you go?" And her answer is just short and simple. "I will go. I will go. Let me in." on this program of God's blessing. I want to be a part of it. Verse 59, so they sent away Rebekah. But before they do, look at how they send her, verse 59, verse 60. They blessed Rebekah, and they said to her, O sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Without even knowing it, they reiterate almost word for word exactly what God's blessing is for Isaac back in chapter 22. After God reiterates the blessing in verse 17 of chapter 22, I will surely bless you, I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, thousands of 10,000s, like the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the gate of his enemies. And without them even knowing it, they pronounced the same blessing on Rebekah that God had pronounced on her husband Isaac. She's beginning to receive this blessing. And it says in verse 61, so the servant took Rebekah and went his way. We're given the little story of how she sees him off in the distance and so on and puts her veil on and gets off the camel and goes to meet him. We come to verse 66, and I'm thankful for this verse. And the servant told Isaac all the things that happened. Shoot, we don't have to repeat it a third time in this long chapter. Okay? But he recounts for him again. Let me tell you. And you know how he did it because we've already seen how much detail he's put into the story. Let me tell you again, Isaac. And this happened, and this happened. And it was awesome. And God did it. And you can just see it unfolding. And Isaac just kind of watching. Wow. Wow. God did that for me. We come down to verse 67. And we see them going off into the tent. They're married. It says, the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother. The reference to Sarah's tent indicates that Rebekah now has replaced Sarah as the matriarch of blessing. This is the whole point, folks. The blessing has been transferred from Abraham to the heir, Isaac, from Sarah, the princess, to Rebekah, the chosen bride for Isaac. And as the story concludes, the last sentence of this chapter, so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death because God blessed Isaac. Folks, I don't know if you're convinced or not that God wants to bless you. But I do know this. You won't have a very convincing testimony to others if you don't believe that God is in the business of blessing. And I don't mean in the business as in a transaction. You give God what he wants. He gives you what you want. Because we see what God wants. He wants everything. He wants separation. He wants commitment. He wants submission. He wants you to plan on his plan regardless of the cost. That's all God wants, is just everything. But as you give God everything, everything, God wants to bless you in ways that you can't imagine. This isn't a health and wealth gospel because oftentimes God's blessing looks like peace in the midst of the storm. God's blessings are God's choice. Okay? He gets to define what that looks like. Here's all we can say. They're worth it. They're worth it. I wonder if you know God. I wonder if you know God like Abraham knew God, where the text says he was the friend of God. A friend is somebody that you can bank on, you can count on, you know well enough to take risks for. In fact, this is quite a risk. To take 10 of your camels and your trusted servant and send them 500 miles away to find a girl you have no idea whether she exists or not to bring her back for your son. But Abraham makes the risk because he's banking on his God. Do you know God like that? Have you experienced God's blessing? Are you willing to risk all on him? He's risked everything on you. Let's pray.